Right, so today's Mother's Day. You all knew that. And, you know, I want to speak into honouring our parents. But I want to speak of the three phases that we work through from childhood through into adulthood and into mature adulthood. Because things change as you go. And the scriptures point that out. Many of us will be familiar with the one of the great commandments, one of the great Ten Commandments, which are not irrelevant because we're living a new covenant. They're not all, they don't change, they just go right through the covenant. Because the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue, were basically God restoring people, these very, very broken Israelite people who were so messed up that God actually had to explain in the scriptures who you're allowed to have sex with and who you're not allowed to have sex with. And when you read that list, you go, really? Did he need to say that? Yes, he did. That's how broken the people were. The people had experienced slavery for upwards of 400 years. When the Pharaoh that Joseph related to very powerfully died, the next Pharaoh who came along didn't know them, didn't understand them, and that's information can't have been passed on. The people were multiplying rapidly, and he started to get into fear, so that's when he started to introduce slavery to the people and oppress them, and then it was that way right through until their deliverance, 430 years after the family had joined Joseph in Egypt, around about 430 years. And so this people who have been in this level of slavery for all that time, and it had intensified in the latter years, their boundaries were broken down. An Egyptian could come in and just take anything he wanted from their household. He could even take their women. He could take their wife. There was nothing they could do to stop that. They never ever had a day off. They were slaves. Their value was how many bricks they could produce. Kind of sounds like the world, really, the world system. Your value is what you can do, and your value is what you can contribute. That's the world system. The kingdom of heaven, your value is because you're created in the image of God, and your value stems from that. Your character can be marred and defiled, your body can be demonically defiled, all sorts of defilement, but you're still originally created in the image of God, and you have the potential for such beautiful union and communion with Him and such belonging in Him that your full personality and your full character can be fully restored and express the beauty of your creative nature in God as originally intended. That all happens through union with Christ and coming into Him and being reconciled to the Father and having His Word and His Spirit working in us that brings healing, deliverance, change, shifting of attitudes, etc., etc. And so, but the world system keeps people in a bondage to performance and value based on what you can do, how beautiful you are, how much money you can make, what position you have, or how you can manipulate and control other people. And so totally the opposite of the kingdom of God. So I want to speak about the shift from obedience to respect to honor. And it's in the context of Mother's Day, and we really do want to express honor to our mothers. I know that others are wanting to express honor to all women. That's fine, absolutely fine. But it is Mother's Day, remember. And so it really does link in with the scriptures in the sense of honor your mother and your father, or your father and your mother. And then there's a promise attached to that. Yeah. And the promise that's attached to that is the first commandment in those commandments to a Jewish people that actually has a promise attached to it. So when it has a promise attached to it, when you do this, blessing is going to be released. Blessing and empowerment and goodness of God is going to be released as you align yourself with that command and do what He says. He sets the first commandment with promise. Now, here we have, through into the New Testament, Paul's restating it's the first commandment with promise. There was no change through the cross to the fact that if you would do this, if you would have this attitude, if you would have this respect, that blessing will be released into your life and into your generations. You see, so the children of Israel had this terrible oppression for all these generations. Once oppression becomes generational, it becomes a stronghold in people's minds. If you can go through an oppressive situation and come out the other end, and it hasn't necessarily changed you and how you view God, how you view life, how you view yourself. But if you are born in slavery, die in slavery, your children are born in slavery, they live and die in slavery, and so on and so forth. By the time you get to 3, 4, 5 generations, there's strongholds that have set in, which the people has become their normality. It's how they view the world, how they view life, how they view their value, how they view each other. It's locked in. They become strongholds. So God did great things to start the delivering process from those strongholds. One of the first things he needed to do was demonstrate how much more powerful he was over the gods they were worshipping. There were 1,500 to 2,500 gods they worshipped in Egypt. There was a bunch of main ones. And the main ones are the ones that God dealt with in the plagues. And so he's demonstrating, you worship this thing, you worship flies, you'll get flies. You worship the god of flies, here, have flies. You worship the god of this and the god of that, okay, you want that, that's what you worship, okay, have that. And the Israelites had been seduced over time and confused over time, and they were worshipping in a similar way as well. So God had to deliver the people of Israel from the ones they were worshipping, because they were going to just create destruction. And he also had to demonstrate that Pharaoh was not a god, that he was not see, the Pharaoh had the job of making sure the gods were okay with Egypt. He had the job of making sure the gods were placated or satisfied or appeased, or because paganism, it's about appeasement. Christianity, it's about union and fellowship, because there's no appeasement needed. Judgment's already taken place. The blood of the Lamb has already been shed. There's no appeasement needed. So don't be trying to appease God. You don't have to appease God. It's all dealt with, all done in that sense. And so the people of Israel had to be set free from the seduction into worshipping these gods as though they were powerful, like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there had to be a realignment to the fact that the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was actually the eternal living God. And these other deities, these other demons, these other principalities they were worshipping were actually way under him, and God the Father, God Yahweh, had the supremacy in all things. So the judgments of Israel had a number of applications. Also, God had to work to set them free from the external oppression, which was easiest to do. But then the journey was the internal oppression, and that's the journey of the believer. We've come out of external oppression. We're no longer under the authority of the realm of darkness. We have Jesus as our King and our Lord, but it's the internal stuff that has to be transformed. The internal beliefs, the internal ideas, the internal concepts and perceptions, they all have to be transformed. And we do that through the renewing of the mind, by the washing of the word, so on and so forth. So anyway, where are we? God's desire was to restore this people. He corporately called a woman, or his, it was going to be his wife, in a corporate sense and in a covenantal sense, and he needed to restore her humanity. No day off in 400 years. Anybody could take my wife. Anybody could take my stuff. People lied and cheated just to try and survive. There was the creeping of idols of worship, idols for worship, of demonic realms of worship they were getting into. God needed to restore all that. So number one, have no other gods before me. I'm number one. No other gods before me. No idols. No photos of your old boyfriends. No idols of your old things you used to worship. Get rid of them. I'm number one. Now, God's not insecure. He knows that that's what the people desperately need. They desperately need their Creator. They desperately need the Almighty God, not some demon that they're worshipping that's just going to produce destruction. That He knows that they need to be restored to the humanity and then made His people so He can create a culture amongst them so beautiful the whole world would want in on it. Not only that, He wanted to create a culture of understanding where He could eventually bring, in the fullness of time, the Messiah at the right time to be the deliverer of all creation. And that's what He's done. And so this whole situation where He says, number five, He says, honor your mother and father that it may go well with you and you live long in the land I'm giving you. So here's this incredible, I'm going to jump in my notes to Deuteronomy 5 verse 16. Honor your father and your mother. Deuteronomy 5, 16. Honor your mother and your father as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now in there we don't see hardship. We see the promise of life and long life and abundance and provision and prosperity and success in the land that God is giving them. That's a pretty good trade. So God is wanting to establish a generational line of blessing and quality of life and abundance of life that would go on from generation to 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 generation, as long as generations endure. He wanted to establish a line of blessing and a line of security and a line of release of His power and His grace in those generations that would be a testament to His power and His goodness. That's God's intent. But the enemy, we know, we have a real enemy. His name is Lucifer. His name is Satan. We have a real enemy. And that enemy does what he can through his various means available to him to interrupt that flow of honor, to interrupt that flow of blessing. Because if he can interrupt the flow of blessing in a family, he can reduce the level of the manifestation of God's glory in that generation and introduce dysfunction, introduce abuse, introduce sexual twistedness, introduce all sorts of things that end up destroying and inhibiting the quality and the blessing on that generation to the point where that generation becomes so dysfunctional, so broken, it is manifesting darkness into the world. So God's desire is to manifest the glory of God, the goodness of God, the power of God into the world. This is one of the key avenues. Satan's desire is to interrupt that where he can, where he gets opportunity to bring dishonor, to bring neglect, to bring isolation, to bring harm, to bring abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, psychological abuse into the family line. So it shatters the family line. It shatters the flow of honor, and then it produces bitterness and hardship and strongholds whereby that just produce darkness. So therefore, through that family line, he's minimized the opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed. See, this was the bigger picture. The small picture is, oh, my dad wasn't very kind to me. I can't honor him. The big picture is, Satan wants to use that to bring destruction. The big picture is, God wants to help you grow in character, because honor in our heart towards somebody says more about us than it does about the person we're honoring. I personally think this world system, this demonically inspired world system, has worked overtime to try and embed dishonor in family lines. Some of that is through shocking abuse of children. That is horrendous. But even in that situation, A child, when they come into a place of healing as they grow, and maybe there's resources come and healing and deliverance and healing of the heart, and they can still come to a place where there's a dimension of honor for the fact that that person gave them life. And it shows more about the character of the person than it does about the horror of the sin committed against them. And I don't say that lightly. Not at all. But the thing is, you see, you can't take that situation and then say, well, we don't have to honor our parents. It's just like the guy who said to Jesus, you know, when Jesus said, love your neighbor, and the lawyer said, well, who's our neighbor? In other words, I'm confused about who my neighbor is, therefore that releases me from needing to do that. And Jesus then explains it. Look, a Samaritan on the road, blah, 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 you know, the priest walked by, this walked by, but he stopped and ministered the wine to the guy that was beaten up on the side of the road, and then put him on his horse and took him to an inn and gave the guy at the inn some money to help care for him, and said, when I come back, I'll pay you anything that is more than what I've paid you now. And he says, go and do likewise. In other words, the neighbor was the guy you came across in life that was beaten up in life. And being able to have a heart for them and reach out to them and bring the resources of God to them in some way was a way of loving your neighbor. So that's what the human soul does. The human soul looks for outs. Sometimes because the thought of doing something else or the misunderstanding of that is too painful to contemplate. Usually it's based on misunderstanding. But here's the deal. When we decide to do something in our heart that's in line with the Lord and in line with heaven, it's the moment that God begins to release grace for that person to do what they've made a commitment to do. And the stories of grace in this are profound. Just like the stories of grace in men who, after the Second World War, and women after the Second World War, had to overcome incredible pain in their hearts and were moved with compassion. I heard of the story of one of the great American generals who were looking out over from his window out over some areas of terrible destruction in Berlin. And in his heart, he had this hatred for the Germans. In his heart, he had the judgment, any good German is a dead German. Now, I remember hearing that as a kid. You know, because people coming back from the war and the pain and the horror. And people can say that about any nationality. But what he saw when he looked down, he saw a chain of women with buckets. And they were starting to dismantle these, a little section of bombed out buildings. And Berlin was just destroyed. And here was this chain of women picking up a brick, putting in a bucket or two bricks in a bucket, and then passing the bucket down and then starting to form a little stack of bricks at the bottom amongst total destruction. And in his heart, he got moved. In his heart, he was moved by the sense of dignity of these people somehow wanting to recover and rebuild. And it moved his heart to such a degree, he decided he was going to give himself to helping the people recover. From hating them to every good German's a dead German, to seeing this and then his heart turned in compassion for these people, it shifted his life, it shifted his attitude. I believe that was the grace of God working in that man. And there's the sort of thing that can happen. So I want to show you how to move from obedience to respect to honor so that you maintain the chain of honor in your family line. Getting hot. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 to 4 says this. Father, we just want to thank you. No, that's not Ephesians speaking, it's me. I just want to pray. Thank you, darling. We just thank you now for this, for your grace and for your power. We just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you as we approach your word, let your word speak. And Lord, as we align with your word, let grace be released. Father, let demonic strongholds be broken. Thinking strongholds be broken and begin to dismantle, whereby the word of God can be built in our hearts and therefore produce a stronghold of righteousness and a stronghold of blessing in our lives, not a stronghold of destruction. So we submit to your word. We don't lean on our own understanding. We submit to your word, Father. Let the Holy Ghost breathe on us to cause this word to come alive in us and for us to take a hold of it in Jesus' name. So here we have in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, and so he's addressing children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The spirit of witchcraft has been accommodated very significantly in various Western cultures, would say quite different. In fact, and at times encourages rebellion and encourages hyper-individuality. And if people get sucked into that and they buy into that spirit of witchcraft and rebellion, then generally it leads to destruction and loneliness and isolation, which makes a person easy pickings. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not frustrate them. Don't mess with their hearts and their minds in such a way it just creates frustration and difficulty, and they end up in rebellion. So we can actually create that in our children, but we don't want to do that. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, verse of the same verses. Children, children, I want you to be wise. Listen to your parents and do what they tell you. And the Lord will help you. There's an interesting saying. See, but when I've looked at it through the years, people have had various interpretations on what it means, children obey your parents in the Lord. Some thought, well, you only obey your parents if they're Christians. Because if they're not in the Lord, well then, you know. Another idea was, you only obey your parents if they're saying things that line up with the scriptures. Well, it's fair enough to some degree. You know, if they're telling you to go and steal stuff, well, that's another whole deal. So people have had various ideas of what does it mean in the Lord. So Dr. Simmons translates it this way. Obey your parents, do what they tell you to do, and the Lord will help you. Another translation says, obey your parents through the Lord. In other words, there may be times in your life where you don't really like what they're telling you to do. It may cross what you want to do. But if you'd submit to them, there'll actually be grace for you to do that, and it will actually go better for you. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about doing things that are destructive. Don't have to go there. I'm talking about normal sort of things. So let's read on in chapter 6. Verse 2, for the commandment, honor your father and your mother, was the first of the 10 commandments with a promise attached. You will prosper and live a long, full life if you honor your parents. Wow. That's pretty interesting right there. I've watched people that have got into real dishonor of their parents and have stayed in it. How sometimes the level of destruction can be really quite intense. This is not a small thing. If you just embed yourself in the counsel of this world, it'll try and establish all sorts of things in your heart that are potential roots of bitterness toward your parents. But that's not the counsel of the kingdom of God. Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So I've seen lives generally when people honor their parents in the way and what honor means, generally goes better for them. Number one, address to children. If you want to be wise, listen and obey. If you're a child in here right now, I'm telling you, listen to your parents and obey. Oh, but what if they wanted me to do something that's wrong? Well, look, you'll figure that out. But generally speaking, we're not talking about the extremes here. Listen to your children and obey. An angel had to rescue one of my daughters off the road because she disobeyed Janet and ran out onto the road. Janet couldn't get to her, but she saw something from the back of her cardigan. Can you stand up? Thank you, Trophy. Just turn up around there. Turn around, that's right. Janet saw her cardigan go like this. There was nobody there. And this particular child went splat on her back on the pavement. She was going to run out between a couple of cars. She could have been killed. Now, fortunately, there was supernatural intervention. That child is still alive. But here's the deal. It would have been better for her to have an attitude of honoring and obeying her parent. You hear what I'm saying? So the instruction to children is to listen to and obey your parents. The apostle adds, and the Lord will help you, or in the Lord will help you. But I want to leave school and earn some money so I can buy a better motorbike and maybe have enough money to build me a boat. That's what I was telling my dad when I was 15. But I remember my brother-in-law, Ian Pettit. He passed away when he was about 50. But I had quite an attachment to him. And I remember him saying to me, when he was a young guy, he wanted to go and get his pilot's license. But his dad died when he was 6, I think, and his mother said, no, you're not going getting your pilot's license because something may happen later on, you may not be able to fly. Words to that effect. She said, I want you to go and get a trade. Do a trade, do a qualification, do a trade. So Ian submitted to his mother, went and did a cabinet making trade. Back those days, cabinet making was quite a good trade. Now, not so good now. All the furniture comes in from other countries and now those cabinet makers are doing other things. And so he did that. He went and did a trade. Then he went and got his pilot's license, private, commercial, so on and so forth. Became a top dressing pilot. Then he became a commercial pilot in Tianhe, flying in and out of the mountains and so on. And then in his 30s at some point, he had a medical examination. His blood pressure was too high. Had a second examination, I think blood pressure too high. Lost his license. Devastated. He loved flying. But he had his trade to fall back on, and he was able to get a job in Tianhe in a joinery factory, building joinery, and that sustained him and his family for at least a period of time, eventually relocated to Australia, went into building, earned quite a bit of money building and so on and so forth. But his mother got it right. You say, oh, but his mother was speaking a prophecy of his future. No, his mother was wise. So he got this trade. He really needed some help inside to obey his mother because his heart was longing to go flying. But he submitted and he did his trade. And then later on, he had that to fall back on. That conversation with me came back to mind when my dad was saying, no, stay at school longer and then maybe do a trade. Mum wanted me to go to university because when Grandma died, there was going to be a bit of money. But Grandma lived a long time. And I wouldn't have gone to university anyway, probably. Wouldn't have, whatever. But I got a trade in joinery. But you see, what I wanted to do at 15 was to go and just get any job because even $100, even $60 a week was a lot of money to me then. And I imagined that I could be able to save, buy a better motorbike and then buy the materials and a little outboard motor and build myself a boat and like my brothers did and do what my brothers did and buy a Volkswagen Beetle and chop the front and back off and turn it into an off-road buggy like my brothers did. And so I can imagine living this like my brothers do, with the motorbike, the boat, and the buggy. But Dad was wise. Dad was wise in knowing that if I just got some dead-end job, that would actually limit me long-term. A job that didn't have anywhere to go would limit me long-term. So he said, no, you need to start school, and so on. So that's what happened. I did have a better motorbike. I did build a boat. I did have a buggy. They were not as big deal as I thought they might be. See, obey your parents. Your parents have got some wisdom. Your parents have been around longer than you. Okay. So there comes a time in growing up, though, that every person has to start to individuate. This is the psychological term for it, I believe. Individuate. Now, some kids try and do that too soon. Try and gain the independence and the autonomy too soon. And it can just be rebellion, and it just end up, they haven't got the wisdom to go with that, and end up making really dumb decisions with all sorts of consequences. The other side of that, if they're not allowed to individuate, it creates a wrong dependency on the parents. It creates wrong levels of attachment, and it diminishes the confidence of the young person growing. And instead of being able to make their own, come to a place where they can make competent decisions and really find out who they are and own the things they need to own, they end up under the shadow or under the control of an unhealthy parent figure. Now, the world's full of that. There's plenty of it around. And that can be a mother, can be a father. So we've got to work this balance as parents to be able to allow our teenagers, whatever we call them, to individuate and become individuals who can then are empowered to make their own decisions and also are free to experience the consequences of their decisions, whether it's a good consequence or a negative one. In our family, the big deal was 21. How many was 21 in your family? Okay. 21 in my family. We kind of had a 21st birthday, and sometimes there'd be this key cut out and we'd be presented the key, and that was basically meant that we were now responsible for our own decisions. We could treat our parents as counsel for get wisdom and so on, but when we made our decisions, we were fully accountable for our decisions. And Dad told me one time, I was 21, he said, this is the situation you're in. He said, this is what I think you should do. He said, but you're 21 now. He said, it's your decision. He respected that and he honored that. And then when I walked through with him, the reason I made the decision I did with my mum and dad, the reason I made the decision I did, even though Dad thought maybe it needed to be a different decision, he came to see, okay, that's fine. But he had liberated me to make my own decision. So it's important that we do that for our parents so that that line of honor is more easily continued, because if the child gets into a control structure that is frustrating and limiting and inappropriate, then there's more likely to be frustration and dishonor develop in the heart, and potentially that chain of blessing actually starts to get messed with. Because in the very first marriage, the instruction was leave and cleave. So there had to be a leaving, there has to be a cleaving. And, you know, how it is. But in amongst it all, for the young person growing up, you go through the phase of being obedient to your parents. Then as the obedience to the parents starts to shift, because you're having to make your own decisions, you need to be responsible for your own decisions, and that level of freedom starts to develop, then you move from there to respect. So it's not so much obeying your parents anymore, but a good heart, a godly heart, will maintain respect. So you go from obedience to respect. People who disrespect their parents are sowing bad seed into their future. Now, I'm not talking about disrespecting the fact that they were abusive or that they were this or they were that in terms of the realms of sin. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about, disrespecting them for the fact that they are your parents. If you can maintain respect through your teenage years of your parents, even though you're going from obeying directly to making your own decisions and working that out, if you can maintain respect, it'll go much better for you. It'll go much better for you. Number one, it'll keep you connected to a source of potential wisdom. It'll keep you connected to people who actually, who generally speaking, do actually love you. It'll keep you connected in family. That'll be very powerful. So the heart has to move from obedience to respect. Well, what about this honor thing? Some say that the commandment was actually to adults, a commandment in the, you know, the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, were both mentioned both places. That was to do with the actual care of the parents. To honor meant to care. To honor meant to fund them. At honor, it meant to help them be housed, clothed, fed, because maybe they'd reached the point in their lives where they were not physically able to till the ground, to do to tend the animals, whatever. They need our support. Now, in our society now, we have all sorts of ways. More senior people are cared for, and so on and so forth. There's a myriad of attitudes, but I want to tell you, there's a fundamental attitude that needs to be in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances, and that is this issue of honor. And see, honor shows more about our character than it does about the person we're honoring. Think of Saul. Think of King David. Well, not, he wasn't king yet. Think of David. David, young man, he was chosen by Samuel, by the Holy Ghost, to be anointed to be the king, but that wouldn't happen for many years. He was the youngest in a family. Possibly even his parents may not have even been married when he was conceived, may have been conceived by an affair. This may be why he was left out in the paddocks. But this young man had a heart after God and he had a heart toward God, and he was a worshiper. And God's favor was on this young man, and over time he became noticed by the king. And he had a skillful way of playing and worshiping that really ministered to the king. Then, of course, there was a circumstance whereby he was able to slay Goliath, because he was a covenant man. He understood covenant. And he came against Goliath with just a stone and a sling, but he was a covenant man. God supernaturally empowered that rock, and it took Goliath out, so on and so forth. Brought a great victory to Israel. Got to the point where David was so favored by the public that Saul was getting jealous. So Saul, in his jealousy, starts to get enraged and embittered toward David. He even throws a javelin at him. David has to duck. Saul becomes murderous in his jealousy. But all the way, and then there was times when David was being pursued, and the king would send out armies after him, and they'd be hiding in caves. And one time Saul was in a cave relieving himself, and David, they understood it, and David crept in and crept up in the cave and took a little bit off the corner of his garment. And then, you know, so there was all this, but then even felt ashamed of doing that. And he waited for God's time for the situation to change. And eventually Saul was killed in battle. Saul became very rebellious. He even consulted witches. Came very, and so on and so forth. So it came, Saul was killed. David even grieved in his heart that Saul had been killed. And then waited, even though he was anointed to be king, he waited until the elders came. They came and got him and then anointed him to be king. David showed this incredible dimension of honor towards Saul, even though Saul was this, you know, schizophrenic guy that would be in a rage one moment and fine the next, and one minute throwing javelins, the next minute saying, oh, David, you know, just this unstable guy. He maintained honor all the way through. He had to distance himself, and hear me now, there are times people will have to distance themselves from abusive, very dysfunctional parents. You'll have to distance yourself. But there's still this grace that you can access to maintain honor. David maintained honor And that honor sowed seed into his future, where he eventually, there was time, he was became king and the greatest king of Israel. Apart from the matters of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. Separate matter. And so, credible example. See, once you align your heart with the will of heaven, with the will of God, there's grace provided for you to be able to do it. Did David downplay anything that Saul did? No. He didn't pretend that Saul was in his right mind. He didn't pretend that Saul hadn't tried to kill him. He didn't try and make out Saul to be some amazing, wonderfully balanced ruler who he didn't make out that at all. He just honored the fact that he was God's anointed and there would be a time when there would be a change. He had to distance himself from the damage in Saul's life, but he still maintained this honor. And I tell you what, when people do that in family lines, it's always going to go better. It's always going to go better. So right now you might be thinking of some things about your mother that are very warm, very loving, very, very grateful, and that's beautiful. My heart's full of that. My mother made it very easy to honor her, and so did my dad. So I'm very grateful for that. But there may be others here that have got, there's still pain there. There's still confusion. There's this distance. There's maybe you haven't talked for a year, 6 months, a year. Maybe you haven't talked for 5 or 10 years. Something's got to shift. And if you align yourself with heaven and make a decision to actually honor and respect, not for the actions that hurt, but for the fact that they were the givers of your life. I'm sorry, I was born into the wrong family. No, you can't be born into the wrong family. Just like you cannot be born in the wrong body. That is nonsense. That was an idea made up by somebody a few decades ago that caught on in certain circles. Oh, they're born in the wrong body, therefore let's chop bits off and do that and make them. You still don't make the right body. You weren't born into the wrong family. You were born into the family you were born into for whatever, however that was. But here's the power. Respect and honor. And honor for the Jews meant something. It meant financial provision. And we see this played out in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to really wrap this up as quick as I can now. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. This is where Jesus actually gives an example that really brings a lot of these things together. Then the scribes and Pharisees were who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" Now the elders, the teaching of the elders was a body of teaching that was put alongside the scriptures to help people in the original intent, to help people sort of put it into action. But then, unfortunately, over time, the teaching of the elders came into equal authority of the scriptures in the people's minds, and then in some people's minds, even more authority. And so they were quoting those writings. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." Well, when they eat bread, that was the tradition. Otherwise, you'd be unclean. The food would be unclean. It was an unclean thing to do. Verse 3, "And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?'" So they're saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the elders?" He's saying, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" Way higher. Elders, one thing. God, another whole deal. "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" "Because of your tradition or your cultural idea or your manner of doing things that you haven't even questioned as to whether it's good or bad. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.'" Whoa. "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you made, whatever profit you might have received from me, It's a gift to God. So in other words, you're to bless them, you're to help them, you're to help them have their food, their clothing, their shelter, their care, and you're saying, no, I'm dedicating that money to God, so I don't have to do that anymore because that's a higher law. That's a tradition of the elders. And what Jesus is saying is you take this tradition of your culture, tradition of your elders, and you put that above the commandment of God, and Jesus says this. But you say, and he need not honor his father, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect. Now, what's that about? Quickly closing. The commandment of God had a promise. And the promise was, you shall live long in the land, and it shall go well with you in the land I'm giving you. That's the promise. So what Jesus is pointing out is that you are using a tradition or a cultural concept or an idea to nullify the commandment of God. So what you're actually doing is you're preventing that promise from being able to come in and unpack its blessing in your life. Whoa! That's my language. You are causing the promise of God to come to no effect. Wow. But the promises of God are yes and amen. Yes, that's if we say the amen to them. Read the New International Translation on that. The promises of God are yes, and we say the yes to them. But by disobeying the word of God, by disobeying God's principle, what we're saying is no to the promise. So if you want to say no to the promise of the blessing of honoring your parents, then say no to the promise and don't blame God. But if you want to align with God and align to his blessing, honor your parents. Have an attitude of honor toward them. Have an attitude that honors them, because it says more about you than it does about the quality of the person that was your mum or your dad. But I want to tell you this. If you haven't been in touch with your mum for a long time, perhaps it would be good to do so. If you haven't ever written to her for a long time, because mums often enjoy letters. Mum complained when I lived in Australia that I didn't write letters to her. I was writing Janet letters every week, but I wasn't writing mum letters. Phone calls were expensive. And so I just kind of think that there's been some stuff stirring for some. So let's all stand. What idea of men, what idea of our cultural setting, what idea of the witchcraft and rebellion that's been promoted in various circles is still withholding honor from your mother or from your father? If you identify something, then renounce that tradition and allow honor to flow to your mother, your father, which may mean something very real and tangible, and unleash the promise associated with this command. But I want the power of God. Yes, unleash it by honoring your mum and dad. Unleash it. Wow. Father, right now, I just thank you for these beautiful people and anybody that may listen online. Father, right now, if there's anything that is causing an interruption to the flow of grace that's connected to this promise and this command, then, Father, I pray you highlight it and give every person you highlight it to grace to shift attitude, to repent, and to begin to release honor in another whole way. For every person who's needing to still maintain distance because of the brokenness, the abuse, the dysfunctionalism that creates damage, Lord, I pray them, give them grace to continue to maintain the distance, but let there be a shift whereby honor can still be released in their heart. There still can be an attitude of honor. For some, that seems like an impossibility. In God, it's not a possibility. It's not an impossibility. All things are possible to those who believe. So, Father, I pray for every person who aligns themselves to your word and your will, Lord, that the blessing, the generational blessing would increase and multiply. Lord, I pray for a supernatural grace just coming upon them now. Just a grace coming upon them now for a shift of heart and a shift of attitude. In Jesus' name. And right now, we lift up our hands. Just lift up your hands to with me. And whether your mother is alive or not alive, whether she's estranged from you or in wonderful fellowship with you, whether there's a beautiful, loving relationship or whether there's strain, we're just going to lift up our mothers right now before the Lord. Lord, we thank you. Just pray after me if you would. Father, right now, I thank you for my mother. I thank you for the one who bore me in their womb and brought me into this world. Lord, regardless of the circumstances, I release honor to you and I release honor to them and thank you for life. I want to say thank you, Lord, for the good things I learned, and I want to thank you for overcoming the difficulties. I release grace to my mother in Jesus' name. Give me the grace to do what I need to do to bring restoration or to shift my attitude into one of honor. I thank you, Lord, for your grace in Jesus' name. And now we bless every woman in this place that has either been a mother or wants to be a mother or long to be a mother but for circumstances couldn't be, or perhaps has been a wonderful spiritual mother to many. We just thank you for them right now. We just ask you for the great release of blessing on their lives, of increase on their lives, of provision in their lives, and we respect them and honor them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. You're amazing people. Thank you.